Amen? Good. We're in the book of Ephesians. I began sharing with you last week on the topic of behind enemy lines. And we read last week from Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like us to go back there again, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. We're in the New Living Translation. And once more, I'd like you to read that along with me as we read together. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Man, I can hardly hear you guys this morning. Must be my ears. You guys help me here. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. Amen. A number of years ago, I remember just shortly after Linda and I were married, the Western world, particularly in the States, was in the midst of the Vietnam War. Some of you all will remember that. One of the difficulties that America faced when they were involved in the war in Vietnam was that they found a difficulty in recognizing and identifying the enemy. They went into a strange land, they went into strange places, and everybody looked all the same. Nobody looked like an enemy. They were all friendly. They were all friendly, right? They helped carry your water, and they cultivated your rice paddy, but in the nighttime they came out and they killed you. They had difficulty identifying their enemy. Over the last weeks, last months, last years, we have faced in our world a similar difficulty in that we have entered in some measure to the war on terror. And one of the difficulties with the war on terror is we're not really sure anymore who our enemies were. In the great wars, the First World War and the Second World War, it was easier to identify our enemies because they had different uniforms on than we do. But now nobody wears a uniform anymore. That's all past history, right? We don't wear uniforms anymore. We fight against our brothers and our sisters, and we do it surreptitiously. It's hard to identify our enemies. We come to the kingdom of God, and the Scripture gives us understanding about who our enemy is, and helps us to understand how he works on so that we are able to identify him, so that we can fight against him. And in the passage here of Ephesians 6 that we read just now, if we could go back, Nathan, to verse 10. Verse 10 talks about being strong in the Lord. And then verse 11, in the strength of his might. Verse 11 says, put on all God's armor, so you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood. That means that many of the difficulties or the crises that come into our lives are not just a matter of chance happening, but are actually divine or satanic assaults against us. I am persuaded strongly. Many of us would say we're persuaded that the war of terrorism is a demonic battle. It's not just to do with the difference of a culture, or not just a difference of financial status in the world. It has to do with the demonic battle that's been engaged through religion and through deception and through oppression. And so Paul writes about that. He says, we're not just fighting against people over here, just men and women. We're not just fighting. We're fighting against evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world. Now let me say, before we get into this, I spoke on this topic last week, and I'm not going to finish it today. We'll take a reprieve here till after Christmas. But we need to understand that while Paul is talking about being involved in spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, he is not advocating that everything that happens to us, that everything that happens to us is the devil. It's not all the devil. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, Nathan, this might mess you up a little bit, but in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, beginning at verse 5. Get my extra eyes. In verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. That's how we read here. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and so on. But most translations actually read or express this passage better. In the margin of my Bible, it actually reads like this. Put to death the members which are upon the earth. Put to death your old nature. Mortify. Put to death. Go to war against your own flesh, against your own natural and ungodly desires and inclinations of your heart. There are some things I suppose if I were to look back at my life, some things the devil did. Some things the devil instigated against me. But some things, you guys, you know what? I did it all by myself. It was my own, the evil in lurking in my heart. It was what's left of the flesh in me that made a wrong call, a wrong decision, went a wrong direction. And so we can't blame every instance of failure or calamity in our lives on the devil, because some of it is of our own doing. And so Paul says, put to death the members of your body. For example, immorality. If I'm inclined to immorality, don't blame the devil for that. Rather, deal with your own flesh and say, no, we're not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm a new man. I don't do that anymore. And so the Bible, it talks about that, addresses that. In fact, while we're here, we'll go, Nathan, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is a very, the whole book of Titus is a remarkable book. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, particularly, I want to draw your attention to verses 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, which means when an ungodly thought or an ungodly desire or worldly desire springs up in me, If I am mature, and as I become more mature, I am prompted by the Holy Spirit to deny those things. I really enjoy the way the New International Version has it. I don't know if Nathan has that immediately available, but the NIV says this, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. Teaching us to say no. And as we grow and mature in the Lord and the things of God and walk in the ways of God, as the Word of God dwells in us richly, then more and more we are brought to places where we have the ability and the grace to say no, to say no. And many times that is the solution for us in our situation. Never mind going after the devil. Never mind blaming the devil or blaming anybody. Just say no. We have an expression in our culture, in the Christian world particularly, that has taught us over the last few years, right? Just say no. Just say no. It's sometimes as adults, it's hard for us to say no. Sometimes as kids, as teenagers, it's really hard to say no. But we can save ourselves truckloads of sorrow if we just say no. Say no. So we need to learn to say no to that which is from the world or just from our own worldly passions and the ungodliness on the inside of us. Last week we introduced a scripture from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, that says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" And then particularly from the Amplified edition, the original edition of the Amplified Bible, we read it like this: "The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear?" And we talked about how by the grace of God, if we develop, and as we develop a strong spirit, it has powerful ability on the inside of us to turn black to white and dark to light and defeat to victory. And so we talked about the value of us hearing the word of God and standing on it and building up spiritual muscle so that when calamity happens to us, that we're in a place of strength and victory and ability to overcome in situations like that. God's plan is that there would be, if as you will, a force field about us when trouble comes into our lives, that we would be raised up and made strong in the face of difficult situations. A number of years ago, I was just thinking about this as I was preparing to share. And sometimes we tell our stories, and sometimes it's intimidating for me to tell a story more than once, though most of you have heard them 100 times. But one story is, we have a number of stories in our own world that are precious to us. One of them has to do with our son Curtis, our third son Curtis. In early summer of 1976, Linda was pregnant with Curtis, and life was going on good. Everything was wonderful. But one day as I came home from work, I knew that Linda hadn't been feeling well. In fact, she'd been in town, and that day she'd gone to see the doctor. And when she went to see the doctor, she was by this time she wasn't feeling good. Now, some people, you know, I'm not quite as resilient as she. If I'm sick, the whole world knows about it. But she'll go for a couple months before, you know, she doesn't say much. So she comes back from the doctor, but I was able to tell that this lady was really sick, and. So she says, "Well, I went to the doctor today, but the doctor said I have the flu." And so he said, okay, got the flu. So that's at 5, 6 o'clock in the evening, she's got the flu. Well, we prayed together, and we had been praying and speaking the word of God over her, but by 10 o'clock she was really sick. And so we tried to go to bed, and we kind of went to bed, 11 o'clock or whatever it was. That's 30 years ago, and I don't remember all the specifics. We went to bed, but 1 o'clock she was really sick, and 2 o'clock in the morning she was really sick, and so 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning I picked up the phone and I phoned our doctor. I won't tell you the doctors involved on all this because you guys know them, so I won't tell you their names. But I picked up the phone, called the doctor, and I said, "I'm bringing this gal to the hospital." He said, "Bring her in." So we go to the hospital. 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and Linda is really sick. She got a fever, very high fever, and the doctor's getting really concerned because she's pregnant, and whatever happens to her and her body affects the child and so on. So they took blood tests, they did all the tests they could think of, and I still remember her describing the doctors. She's in her room over here, and the doctors are pacing back and forth here trying to figure out what on earth is the matter with this woman. Now, they can't figure, they said her temperature's way up, but her blood is perfectly clean. There's no infection in her blood, everything's wonderful. They couldn't figure what the deal was. And finally they said, "Looks like you have a tubal pregnancy." Which means that rather than the baby be developing in the womb, it was in one of the tubes. Gals, you know all how that all is. Which is a bad deal. That's a bad deal, and that commonly is the termination of the pregnancy. And so Linda's pretty you know, that's pretty difficult for her, and she's got all that in her head and all the pain. And the doctors finally said, well, this is the deal. We're going to do some surgery, and we're going to scope this out because we cannot figure out what's happening to you. In she went to surgery, and after she came out, the doctors came to her and said, we have never seen anything ever like this. They said, what happened is that you have suffered a ruptured appendix. And what happens with a ruptured appendix is that all the poison stuff, which is extremely toxic, it just kills you in just minutes. And commonly what happens is that when an appendix bursts, that poison is just disseminated through all your insides. And it's absorbed by your insides, by the other organs. It goes through your whole circulatory system. And commonly, it's death within hours. And so they said, this is what's happened. But they said, we have never seen anything like this. They said, when we zipped you open, we found all this stuff contained like this. It caused the pain, and it caused temperature, but there's no infection. They said, we've never seen that. We have never seen that. That is not normal. That is not natural. They had to choke and spit and spit some more and choke some more. They couldn't say it was God. You understand? They couldn't say that. But they said, we have never seen anything like this. I want to say to you, beloved, that has to do with the Word of God. That has to do with the spirit of faith that we prayed together as this congregation and others joined with us in all kinds of places. Interesting that at the end of that event, the doctor's in the room talking to Linda. I won't tell you what your doctor, because you know the doctors. And he said, we got you all patched up and zipped up here again and yada yada. But he said, the probability is that you're going to lose your child just from the trauma of all this. And Linda's, But God had an angel in the room. That angel actually attends another church just down the street. And this angel believed in the grace of God and the power of God and the goodness of God and the favor of God. And as soon as the doctor turned and left the room, this nurse said, don't believe it. God's been with you. God's on your... Don't believe a word. Don't listen to that. God's with you. The Lord's on your side. And so the Lord helped us. It was a remarkable, you know, to you guys, maybe it's a pretty natural, you know, but to us it was very powerful, a testimony, expression of the goodness of God and the power of God, the favor of God that is attached. It's like Linda had, if you will, a force field around her, that even though the enemy, we believe the enemy, tried to take out this child, tried to bring harm and tried to just take his life. The enemy didn't succeed because Linda had a force field about her of the grace of God and the favor of God and the power of the Spirit of God that the enemy wasn't able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And Curtis is, 29 years old now. He's, you know, everything's good. Praise Jesus. Be home for Christmas. Testimony to the goodness of God and the grace of God. And so what we're talking about this morning I find out what we're talking about. We're talking about living behind enemy lines. We're talking about living in places where the enemy wants to attack us, assault us, right, and bring pain and destruction. But we're talking about us being strong in spirit, because the Bible says that if our spirit is weak, we're not able to defend ourselves. The spirit of man can endure sickness, but for a broken spirit, who can bear it? But the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. The strong spirit of a man is able to resist what the enemy intends for evil against us and see that good comes through it, and that God is glorified in it and through it all. And so my exhortation to you this morning is to hear the Word of God and to put it into practice in your world. Now, sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes it's us ourselves that have broken down or collapsed or driven into the ditch. The hardest experience in my life to handle is not when somebody else does me harm or when the devil does something to me. The hardest one to handle was when I did it all by myself, right? Because then I got to somehow forgive myself and, you know, beat up on myself a little bit. Of course, I'm not saying we don't do that. We don't want to do that. But that's what the inclination is, or the testimony is. It's hardest to do when we deal all by ourselves. But sometimes, I believe that sometimes trouble comes just because we live in a fallen world. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how that in 1991 we were in Guatemala, in Guatemala City, and how the church there was living in 1991. What the guys are saying, the brothers in the church were saying, they said this. They said in the middle 1970s, we as a church, we were asleep. We were carnal. We were just careless. But in 1976, an earthquake came to Guatemala that killed thousands, and I think 23,000 people were killed in that earthquake. And I don't believe that was necessarily the devil. I believe it was just because there's a fallen world and stuff happens in the world. That's what I believe. But be that as it may, it was a calamity to the nation. But there were some in the church to whom it became a wake-up call. And they began to stir themselves in God till I believe today that the nation of Guatemala is something like 40 to 50% born again. Right? It stirred them to know that there's trouble in the field, that there's a devil that wanted to kill and steal and destroy. And they began to stand up and stir themselves toward God. And so that nation has been dramatically affected by the kingdom of God, and by the word of God, and by the spirit of God. But I believe some of those things are just natural happenings because we live in a fallen world. But be that as it may, our responsibility, our mandate is still to make ourselves strong in the spirit so we are insulated, if you will, against the events that happen in the natural and that the enemy brings against us as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says this, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." King James Bible says, "Neither give place to the devil." I remember Doug, I should maybe have Doug come and share, but one time he talked to us about a dream he had about a wheel. Was a wheel, Doug? Yes. And how on the end of the spokes, there were little gates were open, right? And God began to speak to him how our life is like this wheel, and let's put Jesus in the center, and then all these spokes going out, and each of those spokes represented some component, some aspect of our life, maybe our employment, or our family, or our recreation, or whatever, all these spokes that go out from the center of our life. But he in his dream saw the devil running around this wheel, going in circles around this wheel. And what he was looking for was somebody that left a gate open, right? If there's a gate open, maybe in the entertainment, in my entertainment component in my head. And so I got a gate open to the devil, and when he comes around, he comes to that gate. When the gate is open, then in he comes, and he has access into the spirit of my life, into the inner portion of my life. And so the scripture says, neither give place to the devil. That is, keep all the gates closed. You want to destroy your life? Keep the gates closed. Right? Want to destroy your life? Then open the door, open the gates, and the devil will come in and do you harm. And so that it's a reminder for us and an instruction for us how to succeed in life. One of the questions that we could ask ourselves, how do we know how strong we are in our spirit? How do I know if my spirit is getting stronger and stronger? We answered that last week simply with these words. We know by our words, by the words that we speak. If I am speaking words of confidence in God and strength in the Lord and faith in God, that's a sign that I'm keeping the gates closed and that I'm feeding my spirit the word of God. And so my strength will get stronger and stronger. We received an email from Linda, actually, this last week. Some of you received the email, and it had to do actually with our building program here, Own the House. And Linda had sent an email out that We haven't got on the screen for you yet this morning. But the gist of the email was that just this last week, we received something like another $800 or $900 that our debt project in the house, we're under $19,000. We're under 18 something now. Praise Jesus. But I want to read to you the email that Linda sent. This is how it went. Good evening, everyone. This week, the own-the-house offering was $802.05. We declare a total debt-free church! ! He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Job 5:9. The Message Bible says, after all, he's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to his surprises. The reason I read that letter for y'all is to give you an understanding, a perspective of what a faith position sounds like. That's a faith position, beloved. That's a faith declaration. One more time. This week, the own the house offering was $802. We declare a total debt-free church. Whoa! That's good. How do you know if faith is rising on the inside of you? How do you know if your spirit is strong? Listen to the words you say. I just love getting letters like this. We declare, we believe, we receive. This is what God is doing. I like that because it's a signal to me that something is taking hold on the inside. The Message Bible says, after all, he's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to his surprises. And so those are the words, those are the perspectives that are built in us. Those are the responses that come out of us as our spirit is fed the Word of God, as we begin to lay hold of that which is life indeed. Even when we find ourselves living, listen to me, even when we find ourselves living behind enemy lines. Those are the hard places. In Ephesians, Nathan, if you can get us to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Reads like this. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, first thing I want to say about this scripture is when Paul says, take up the full armor of God, the full armor. That phrase that expression in the Greek is rendered, I believe the word is panoplia. And what it's translated of as indeed is the full armor of God. Some of you won't know this. Some of you don't remember. Some of you will. But we used to sing years ago a hymn that talked about putting on the panoply of God. Anybody remember that? You guys are all youngsters or something. Either you're too young or too old. But we used to sing that hymn, and we used to sing it, and we didn't know even what it meant. The panoply of what in the world is a panoply of God? Well, what it is put on the whole armor of God, the full armor of God, okay, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? Well, the evil day is the day when trouble comes, when the devil attacks. The evil day is the day when calamity happens. For us, the evil day was 2 o'clock in the morning. When I'm bringing my wife to the hospital, that was the evil day. The scripture says, put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day, so that you won't be destroyed, so that you're absolutely won't be wiped off the map on the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. I think I actually pulled out another translation of this. The Amplified Bible reads like this. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger, and having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious. The complete Jewish Bible says, so take up every piece of war equipment God provides, so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist, and when the battle is won, you will still be standing. Good, eh? That's good. Put on the whole armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you will be found at the end of the day still standing. I was going to say something about that. It's gone. Another story that we have, that has encouraged us here. Again, we drew this one from Doug and Sandra. I've told it in my own wonderful way a number of times. But on one occasion, Doug and Sandra have a friend in southern Saskatchewan who was had been watching for some time on television. She'd been watching, I believe it was Francis Hunter, teaching on TV about the authority of the believer. And this gal had been watching television, watching this broadcast for a number of days already. And when you hear the Word of God, it's sown in you, and it gets stronger and stronger one day, and the next day stronger and stronger again. So that's what this gal's experience had been for some time. One morning, as she was on the farm, she looked out the window, and she saw her kids playing out in the yard. A couple little ones, and she was doing dishes and doing stuff in the house, and she looked out again, and she saw the kids down, way down there at the bottom of the hill by the stock watering trough, but this time there was only one child. And something leaped on the inside of her, and she could smell trouble. She dropped all her stuff, she ran down the hill, and there was her one child standing at the edge of the water trough, but there was the other child laying in the water trough, face down, motionless. Now that's the evil day, beloved. That's an evil day. So what do? You know, you call 911 to come in from Moose Jaw 2.5 hours later, and cross your fingers, and not good enough. That's not good enough. So this gal pulls her little child out, I don't know all the story, gets him on the ground, presumably flips him over, and says, "In the name of Jesus, you will live and not die." And she began to speak the word of God with such power and such authority, till the little one began to cough and sneeze and wheeze, stood up completely whole. Beloved, that's what the evil day is. That's what the evil day is about. And so the admonition of Scripture, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And when he says put on, he's not just saying, well, if you got nothing else to do, and you know, if Tim's isn't open yet, and you know, you got nobody to go with, and you know, if you got nothing to do, then maybe give a minute to God. No, he's not saying that. He's saying with the maximum, in the context of the Greek expression, he's using the maximum authority, the maximum volume, the maximum fervor that he has in his spirit. Say, do this. You got to do this because you're going to face the evil day. And if you're not prepared to face the evil day, then it's going to be lost for you and destruction is going to come into your life. And so that's our admonition this morning. Now, how do we do all that? Well, I don't believe that when you get up in the morning, we got to go like this. Well, here's my helmet, and here's my breastplate, and here's my shoes, and here's my holy cloth, yeah, and here. I don't believe it's like that. I believe what the deal is this. When you get up in the morning, you get down and you worship God. You present yourself to God. You say, God, I just, my desire is to please. I delight to do your will, oh my God. I clothe myself today with your presence. I abide in your power. I abide in your word. Because the scripture says, if you will abide in me and my words will abide in you, then you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What will happen is the grace of God and the power of God and the glory of God will rest on your life. That's what it is to have the whole armor of God put on. You don't have to say, well, I take the shield of faith. No, you just start speaking the word of God. Just start living it. Just start believing that you are in Christ and that the righteousness of God is your shield and your protection and your deliverance. That the word of God is meat and life and blessing to you from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot. I believe the whole armor of God has to do with our relationship with God and with our abiding in Him and His presence and the word of God in us. And if we will live like that, if we will pursue the kingdom of God like that, then goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And the grace of God will be indeed that force field of protection and blessing all around us. How can we ensure that this is happening in our lives? A couple of things here, a few things. Number one, again from Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Number one, learn to say no. Discipline your flesh to say no. You guys, most of you guys are online. You know, you don't have to be online very long before it dawns on you that you better learn to say no. Now, if you're online, you better know how to say no. Because if you're not saying no, you're saying yes. And there's a big difference in what happens to your spirit between what happens when you say no and what you say when you say yes. In James chapter 4, verse 7, the scripture says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Number two, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Determine that you're going to give the Word of God a dominant place of authority in your life. That you will feed every day. Determine that you're going to feed every day on the Word of God. That you'll give the Word of God final say-so. Some time ago, I had an experience where somebody was mad at me. Somebody got mad at me. And you guys, I know you just can't believe that anybody would ever get mad at me. Some of you guys are snickering and snorting more than I thought. That makes me more concerned than ever. But this person, I mean, way out there. Let them be mad. I can't do anything about it. They're mad at me. And that's been a while since that all happened. Well, the last while, what happened to me is, it's happened a couple times over the last months and years, but this summer, this fall, I'm reading through my Bible, which I do. And I'm reading in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verses 23 and verse 24, which, paraphrase, kind of go like this. If you know that your brother is mad at you, just don't go to church and worship God and lift up your hands and pretend that everything's fine. No, don't. It says, rather leave your offering at the altar and go get reconciled to your brother. And after you're reconciled, then you come and make your offering. Man, I didn't like that. Man, I don't. Why in the world did Jesus have to put that in the Bible? I wasn't pleased with that at all. And every time I would read it, I'd say, let them snort. But when the Holy Spirit starts tugging and pressing, if it is true that Jesus is Lord, and if it is true that the Bible is the final word, the final say-so, the final authority in my life, then, Ray, you had better do something about it. Somebody without any mercy, shake your head. I'll shake my head when it's your turn. Come on, you guys. And so I had to leave my offering at the altar, and I had to go humble myself and be reconciled. But it feels good. It feels good to have your spirit free. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you do it Jesus' way. Second thing we do, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, in order that you may observe to do according to all that is written, in order that you might make your way prosperous. that you might have good success. Third thing I want to leave with you is that you admix the word of God with faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get into this in the days and the weeks down the road. But in Ephesians chapter 6, in this passage where Paul's talking about the whole armor of God, he identifies all the different elements of the soldier's armor, his armor. He talks about his helmet of salvation, talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about how his feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And, you know, this has always been a bit of a difficult passage for us to really get a grip on, this phrase about the feet. But the truth is that Roman soldiers, they're when they put on shoes, they were metal shoes or brass. They weren't like cushion. They weren't like slippers. They had metal in them. They had spikes coming out the bottom, sometimes as long as 3 inches. Not only to help them to stand their ground, but the Lord be with you if you're on the ground and they're on top of you with 3-inch spikes. Like they were serious. Their footwear was serious. But beyond that, they had greaves, I think they're called. They're like shin pads, rather, and they're all metal again, so they cover the knee and they go down, they rest on top of the shoe. What happened in days when there was a lot of hand-to-hand combat on the battlefield, soldiers were trained, they would come up and they would whack one another in the shin. They would kick one another in the shin. And they would kick you hard enough to break your leg. And so if your leg is broken, you're on the ground, sunshine, and you're in trouble. But these guys would, the Roman soldiers, they would put on these metal greaves. So you could kick them as hard as you wanted, and you'd never bring them down, because they were protected with their footwear. But beyond that, then was the King James Bible calls us the girdle of truth. It's a strap around the waist on which held all the extra pieces of armor together, hold the sword and all this other stuff. They would just like a police officer. You guys ever see a police officer? Man, they got everything but the kitchen sink tied to their belt. Well, that's how a Roman soldier was, right? Like that actually symbolizes the word of God. It's put on the girdle of truth. The truth is the word of God. That has to do with the written word of God, the logos word, that which is written. That's what keeps you from coming undone. That's what keeps you from falling apart on the battlefield. The fact that you're all wrapped up keeps you from falling apart, keeps you strong. But then the scripture goes down to, I think, verse 19 or 20, when it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the spirit world. Doug's taught us, the sword of the spirit world. I like that. Take the sword of the spirit world, which is the word of God. Now, the word of God, as it's defined here, the word "word" in verse 17, that's just what I thought. The word of God, that's the word "rhema." Now, a rhema word is different than a logos word. Some of you guys know that, but a logos word is just the written word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that which is written. But a rhema word is when God, by His Holy Spirit, quickens the word to you. And now it's a part. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Wave at me a little bit if you know what I'm talking about. A rhema word is when God makes something live in you. And you know that you know that you know you've heard from God. I want to share with you a rhema word that God gave me a couple weeks ago. Is that good? Here it is. It's in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is... who could tell me? What's John 11 about? Tell me quick. Test. Quiz time for you. John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus? Lazarus. And how Lazarus dies, remember? And he goes into the tomb. But John chapter 11 begins like this. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters sent therefore to him, saying, Lord, be he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Okay, we'll stop there. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, in some circles in Christendom, this verse is used to teach this, that if you're sick, it's God. It's God's blessing for you. If you're sick, it's God's blessing. And God's going to be glorified through you being sick. Now, we don't believe that here. We don't believe that here. In fact, most translations, the New American Standard Bible reads like this. That is to say, the New American Standard. There are different editions, right? And this is a new one. Let me see. Yes, this is a new one. When Jesus heard this, that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, this sickness, my Bible, my New American Standard, which is a previous edition, why can't they just leave stuff alone or fix it in the first place? Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. They repaired that. So this translation says, this sickness is not to end in death. There's difference. Anybody got that? This sickness is not to end in death, which is how most translations, the direction in which most translations go. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now that is still not saying, you understand, that God gives sickness because that glorifies God. Sickness does not glorify God. What glorifies God? Deliverance, healing, blessing, restoration, or what glorifies God? Now, I read this scripture, verse 4 particularly, and if you'll permit me, I'll just use my translation. And Jesus said, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death. That was my word. That's my word. And you guys listen to that and you say, what in the world, Pastor? What in the world? What in the world did you ever get out of that, like, Pastor? Well, this is what I got out of it. First of all, this was a rhema word to me from God. Number one. Number two, it's got nothing to do with sickness. Okay? Got nothing to do with sickness. It was a word about a situation to me from God. Nothing to do with sickness. But it was a word that assured me that the situation was going to change by the grace of God. The situation's going to change. I'm saying to you, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, take the sword of the spirit world, which is the rhema word of God, and fight the devil with it. Fight your circumstance. Stand in the face of your circumstance with that word that God has given you. Now, you understand, the more you know the Logos word, somebody wave at me. You hear me? The more you know the Logos word, the more God is able to speak to you the rhema word. That is to say, if I wouldn't have had this word hidden in my spirit for 30 years, 40 years, it wouldn't be there. God, you know what I mean? It's like he's hunting for diamonds, and he's hunting, but there's no diamonds to be found. Can't find any diamonds. But if I've sown diamonds in my life, and if you've sown diamonds in your life for 20, 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, he said, oh, here's a diamond. I'm going to use this one, and I'm going to use this one, and I can bring it up, and it's going to change your life, and it's going to change your world. Does anybody understand me this morning? I need to know if somebody understands me. And so the scripture says, take the rhema word of God and use it to fight so that at the end of the day, you'll be found standing strong on the battlefield, not having been destroyed, but having accomplished the purposes of God and experienced the blessing of God for your life. And so that's it. I think that's it. That's it. Last one. Cam, come and help us. Hold fast your confession. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, Father God, as we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, as we talk about submitting to God and resisting the devil, as we talk about how to face the evil day and how to stand victorious in the evil day that comes to our lives. Father, as we talk about the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to provide a force field about us so that when the enemy would try to attack us, to bring us down, to bring destruction and ruin to our lives, that we would be delivered from all the schemes of the devil. And Father, that we would be able to stand in the face of every circumstance and every happening in our lives and every a scheme and every assault that the devil would raise against us. That we would be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And that we would in fact come out of the thing stronger at the end than we were at the beginning by the grace of the Lord Jesus. So Father, we thank you for making a way out for us, for making divine provision, for granting us grace to know and to understand the schemes of the devil. So Father, we would be a people like those of whom Jesus spoke when he said the wise man built his house upon a rock. And when the storm came, not if the storm came, but when the storm came, it beat on the house and the winds blew and the floods came, but it couldn't move the house because it was established on the Word of God. It was established on the rock that is Christ Jesus. But there was a foolish man, Jesus said, who decided that life would be simpler and life would be less bothersome, less troublesome, and less demanding if he would just build his house on the sand. And so the scriptures talk about how he built on the sand, but then the day of trouble, the evil day, came to his house as well. And the storms blew and the rain fell and the floods came. And the scripture says that the house was swept off its moorings. It was absolutely crushed. It was absolutely destroyed because it had no firm foundation. It was the house of the foolish man. So Father, this morning as we behold your word, we pray, Father, great grace on this congregation, that there would be none of us individually, and that even together corporately, we would be a people who would be motivated and compelled and impelled by the Holy Spirit on the inside to build our house on the rock that is Christ Jesus, on the living, abiding, unalterable, indestructible Word of the living God, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So, Father, I declare that blessing over this congregation today. That we would not just be hearers saying yada, 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 but that we would say, I believe. I believe. I build my house on the rock. That when the evil day comes to my house, I will not collapse. I will not be destroyed. I will not be swept away. But having done all, I will stand. As for me and my house, we will stand. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and accomplish the purposes of God. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God would be glorified by it, as victory and blessing comes to your house. And so, Father, we dismiss ourselves to your word and your presence and your grace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you today and give you peace in the name of Jesus. Amen.